This tape is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442, for the Canadian office and offices overseas. Listen at the end of the tape, please. This is number 19 in our series going through the book of Romans. As a matter of fact, we started it last year on July the 24th, so we've taken out of the whole year 19 weeks in going through the book of Romans, and we're going to finish chapter 8 today, and then we will put Romans aside until during the Feast of Tabernacles, and I might try and remind everyone to bring their Romans with them to the feast, because there are several important things that we can cover, which are covered in Romans 9 through 11, which we can kind of short-circuit the time that we need to finish Romans if we do that at the Feast of Tabernacles. So I'll see if I can remind everyone to bring it. Let's come to the study translation, page 14. We're in Romans, the 8th chapter. Romans 8, and we are down to verse 14. So let's pick it up there and continue on right at that point. Romans 14. Because as many as are being led by the Spirit of God. Now, that's the exact translation. Present tense passive. Being led. As we covered, it won't pull you, it won't push you, it won't force you, but you must let it lead you. Led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of bondage again unto fear, but you have received the spirit of sonship, not adoption, because adoption is you take a child who has a genetic inheritance different than yours, and you adopt it as yours. But this should be sonship, because we have the spiritual genetic inheritance coming from the Father. Whereby we are calling out, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself is bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, if we are the children of God, we are also heirs, truly heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we are jointly suffering with him, so that we may be jointly glorified with him. Now, let's go back and analyze this, look at this just a little bit more, and see some very important things here concerning it. First of all, verse 15, you have not received a spirit of bondage again unto fear. Now, this is talking about the bondage of sin. Spirit of bondage. That's what they had at one time. And he says, you haven't received it again. Now, let's look at concerning the spirit of bondage. Now, the spirit of bondage unto fear comes from Satan the devil. Now, we're not going to turn to all of these scriptures, so you might want to write them down in your notes. But we'll turn to some of them. Okay? First of all, in Ephesians, the second chapter, which we covered recently, he is the prince of the power of the air. That spirit of rebellion that is inner working within the children of disobedience. So what we are doing, we are comparing with this the children of the devil and the children of God. So that is the spirit of Satan, the spirit of bondage unto fear. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, please. And let's see another aspect of this, and we're going to see, now you might want to write this down, because we will see all four of these. One, the spirit of man. Two, the spirit of God. Three, the spirit of the world. And four, the spirit of Satan. So you have three aspects to the spiritual thing that we are talking about. Okay? First Corinthians, the second chapter, and let's pick it up beginning in verse 10. But God has revealed them unto us, that is, the things of God's plan, which he has prepared for us for those that love him. He's revealed them unto us by his Spirit, Spirit of God. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Now the spirit of man is that which is the part of his mind which gives him thought and choice and consciousness and emotions, which is separated from the soul. The soul is the physical, chemical operation of the body, such as the lungs and the heart and the blood and so forth. And you can keep a brain-dead person alive on life support system. If they do it before the blood temperature goes down, they can feed them intravenously, they can have the food processed and digest, they can make the breathing work and all of that, and they've done that on quite a number of people, but they have no consciousness, see. So, as we are going to see a little later, the Spirit of God unites with our spirit together. And it's just exactly the same thing as a begettal, because we're begotten of God the Father. The Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God. That means except but through the Spirit of God. Now notice verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world. So there it is. The spirit of the world, the spirit of bondage. But the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. And God wants us to know, brother. And that's a marvelous and wonderful thing. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now it's also in 1 John, the 4th chapter, of Satan's spirit, there is the spirit of deception. 1 John 4:6. We're not going to turn there. We'll just mark this in your notes. And in 1 John 4:3, it is also called the spirit of Antichrist. Now, what happens when you put a whole society all wrapped up in this? And remember, Revelation 12:9 says that Satan is deceiving the whole world, correct? Yes. Now, what happens when you have a whole civilization or a whole generation deceived with the spirit of fear and the bondage, with the spirit of the world, the spirit of deception, the spirit of Antichrist? What does a society turn into? Let's go to Hosea 4 and verse 12. Let's back up to Hosea 4 and verse 6 so we see how this happens. And we see this in the world, we can see this in the church, we can see it in individuals' lives, whether they be in the world or in the church. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you, that you shall be no priest to me. Seeing you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children. Quite a heavy penalty to pay, right? Notice what happens. When they forget the law of God, as they were increased, so they sinned against me and continued growing in that sin. Therefore, I will change their glory into shame. And they eat up the sin of my people, and they set their heart on their iniquity. And there shall be like people, like priests, and I will punish them for their ways and the reward of their doings. They shall eat and not have enough. They shall commit whoredoms and not increase, because they have left off to take heed to the Lord. Whoredom and wine and new wine take away the heart. So, verse 12. My people ask counsel at their stocks. their staff declares unto them. For the spirit of whoredoms has caused them to err, and they have gone a-whoring from under their God. Now, we're seeing that progressively occur more and more and more in America and in the world. So you end up with a whole spirit of whoredom, spiritually, physically, mentally. How many saw the news this week where the Southern Baptists voted to boycott Disneyland? Okay. They have a very good point. Because Disney is in the forefront of putting into the minds of little children Satanism, witchcraft, sorcery, one world government, one world religion, and the whole thing. Just like the cartoons. If you can stand it sometime, watch the cartoon Saturday morning before you go to church. And you will see that Satan is being invited into every home. So when the spirit of deception comes with the great falling away, it is just going to be like just taking candy from children or giving it to them one way or the other. It's going to go down so easily. So that's what happens when you have the spirit of Satan, the devil, with bondage unto fear, the spirit of the world, the spirit of deception, the spirit of Antichrist. All of that comes together in a whole package called the spirit of whoredoms. Now then, let's look at the other side of it here, you see. Let's see what we have here. Continuing on now, let's go back to our study translation, page 14, Romans 8 and verse 15. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again unto fear, but you have received the spirit of sonship, whereby we are calling out, Abba, Father. Now, this is an interesting thing, Abba, Father. Because it combines the Aramaic, Abba, and the Greek, Pater, Abba, Father. Notice, for all the sacred name buffs, it is not Jehovah or Yahweh or Yeshua or anything like that. We are in a family relationship. That's why it is Father, you see. Now let's look at this a little bit more. The spirit of sonship. Let's finish verse 16. For the Spirit itself is bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So children, and here it is, children of God, techna, meaning your own offspring through your own begettal. So we are God's own children. Okay? That's why it's called the spirit of sonship. Now, we have what is called the spirit of promise, which is, let's go to Ephesians, the first chapter, please. Ephesians 1 and verse 13. We have the earnest. It is the down payment. It is the beginning. It's not the fullness of it yet, but we have the promise, the spirit of promise. So it's called the spirit of sonship, the spirit of God, the spirit of Christ, the spirit of promise. Verse 13, in whom, that is Christ, you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom you also, that after you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That's the begettal you received with the laying on of hands at the time of baptism. Which is the earnest. That is just the down payment. That is just the beginning, you see, of our inheritance. Now, we're going to examine inheritance in just a little bit, and we're going to see that that entails quite a bit. The earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. And the redemption, then, is at the resurrection. That is the final redemption for us, at the resurrection. Now, let's go to 1 Peter, the first chapter. And here's something that the translators had no alternative to do but to translate it this way. Okay, 1 Peter, first chapter. Verse 3. 1 Peter, chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again. Could not use born again, because a father does not born again. He can only engender, that is, beget. See? So they had to translate it right here. Begotten again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fades not away, reserved for you in heaven. So Christ is going to bring it with him when he comes. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. Now we also find in 1 John chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, you can put that in your notes, 1 John 3, verses 5 and 6, that we are begotten and have the sperma of God's Spirit in our mind, as well as 1 John 5, 1, which talks about being begotten. Now let's continue on here. Since we are here in 1 Peter, let's come over to verse 11, just across the page. Okay, the question is, why does it say begotten again? Does that mean we were begotten before? Yes, when we were begotten of our fleshly father and mother. Okay, so now we've been begotten again by our heavenly Father. Okay. So that's what that means. Yes, good question. Okay. Now, 1 Peter 1, let's go back to verse 10. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify. Now here we have the Spirit of Christ which was in what? The prophets. So there we have the Spirit of God as defined through Christ. When it testified beforehand the suffering of Christ. So isn't it amazing? Jesus Christ, not only did he empty himself from being God to become a human being, but he also prophesied what was going to happen to him. He knew what was going to happen. And the glory that should follow. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us did they minister these things, which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Let's go back to Isaiah 11 and let's see the operation of the Spirit of Christ and what the Spirit of God is to do for us. And this is what we need. Brethren, God does not want us to remain in spiritual kindergarten. God is going to, in talking to a woman recently, when a minister said, well, the members can't be trusted. Well, I said, well, God trusts the members. He's given them his Holy Spirit, hasn't he? Is that not trusting them? And he's going to trust them with the whole world ruling under Christ. You see, the thing is, the brethren can be trusted and should and ought to be trusted. But like everything else, we all need to grow in wisdom and understanding so that we can be. Here in verse 2, it talks about Christ. Isaiah 11, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity the meek of the earth. And so that's what it's to do, to bring a spirit of wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, and knowledge. And fear means of awe in the love and understanding of God. So this is what the Spirit of God is to do for us. Okay? Now in the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John. The Spirit of God is called the Spirit of Truth. We find that in John 14 and verse 17. John 15 and verse 26. John 14:17. John 15 and verse 26. But I want to go to John 16 and verse 13. Because this is very important for us to really focus in on. And you see, if the Spirit is going to lead us, which it will, and not push us, which it won't, if God is going to give us the understanding through His Spirit of the deep things of God, then we can claim this promise as we come to God. And we've seen this down through the years that we have been doing what we've been doing, brethren. Okay, John 16 and verse 13. Howbeit, when it, the Spirit of truth, is come, it will guide you into all the truth, the truth. This is what's so important. It's going to guide us into all the truth if what? We are loving God. We are keeping His commandments. We're following the lead of the Holy Spirit. Okay? For it shall not speak of itself, but whatsoever it shall hear, it will speak and will show you things to come. So you see, it's not a matter of being able to, for prophecy, look at the world news and make proclamations. Because have we not been off on nearly all of it? And just give you a little something to think on for prophecy, which I'll cover here pretty quick. I don't know if it'll be next week or the next time we meet. The end of World War II, the United States had the largest standing army in the history of the whole world. It required, with the 12 million men under arms, now this is not counting what any of the other nations had, okay? Took the mobilization of the whole country, correct? Dedication of the whole economy. All right? 12 million. Now, I want you to, if we can, expand our minds out and see if we can think what kind of economy is going to be necessary for the Oriental nations to produce an army of 200 million. With sophisticated weapons. There's a whole lot we have not even understood. We get excited when we see things in Europe or we hear of things in Palestine. But they never come to pass, do they, yet? Why? Because the East must be taken care of too. See, so what we need to do is ask God to give us His Spirit so it will show us the things to come when we need to understand. Otherwise, we walk in faith. Not that we never don't walk in faith, you see. That way we're not going to get carried away. It's going to show us things. Now, how about the things in the Bible? How about the things that God is teaching us out of His Word? That's why it's so very important that we apply ourselves. God has given us His Spirit. We have minds. He's given us His Word. We need to apply ourselves to really know the Word of God. And God's Spirit is going to lead and help us and teach us the things we need to know. So it is the Spirit of truth. Now also, put these down in your notes. We're not going to turn there. Galatians 6:1, it is the spirit of meekness. Galatians 6:1, the spirit of meekness. 1 Peter 4:14, the spirit of glory. 1 Peter 4:14, the spirit of glory. Hebrews 10:29, the Spirit of grace. Hebrews 10:29, the Spirit of grace. Now let's turn to 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7. Because the Holy Spirit, being the Spirit of truth, the begettal from God, to give us wisdom and understanding and counsel and might and knowledge and fear of the Lord, the Spirit of promise, the Spirit of glory, the Spirit of grace. We're also going to see here in 2 Timothy, the first chapter, that it has a whole lot more to do with what God wants us to have. It is called here in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 7. For God has not given us the spirit of fear. That comes from the world. A bondage unto fear. Fear of death. Fear of all the things that are in the world, you see. But of power. Power from God to grow, to change, to overcome. And of love. One man said Fred Kolder preaches too much on love and grace. Well, that's okay. Since love is the greatest and we stand in grace, I don't think I can preach too much on that, do you? That's okay. But the Spirit of God is called the Spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind, meaning that with the sound mindedness, with the Spirit of God, you're able to see and know and understand. You don't get carried away with weird, strange, self-serving things going down the road, you see. Because the whole purpose of why we come together on the Sabbath is to be edified, to be uplifted, to be built in Christ. That's the whole purpose of it, you see. All based on the Spirit of God. Then we can tie in there the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22. So put that in your notes. The fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22. Now let's end this particular section by going to 1 John 4. 1 John 4 and verse 18, and we're going to see that the Spirit of God is totally the opposite of the spirit of Satan. 1 John 4 and verse 18. Instead of the spirit of bondage again unto fear, we are told this by the Word of God, there is no fear in love. If you are loving God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and being, and loving Christ, and you know that God is loving you, you have no fear. But perfect love is casting out fear, which means as you grow and mature in love, it's going to cast out those fears. Because fear has torment, and he that fears is not made perfect in love. There, right there, is a scripture which tells you what's wrong with the churches of God that don't understand about the love of God. He that fears is not made perfect in love. No wonder they don't grow in knowledge and understanding. No wonder all of the difficulties and problems that are going on. And the way that they deceive themselves in is they close their eyes to all the obvious and say how marvelous and wonderful this is. But it's going to be just like a blind man walking along, and he's going to hit a wall head on, and he's not going to know what's hit him, unfortunately. Verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. So there we have it, the spirit of Satan, which can work with the spirit of man. We have the spirit of God, which has the aspect of the spirit of Christ and the begettal of the Father. And the spirit of God then is going to lead us in all of these things. That's how we're led by the spirit of God. Now let's come back to our study translation, please. Page 14 of the study translation. And verse 16, the Spirit itself is bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So the Holy Spirit of God unites with our spirit, and we actually have, if we could see it, brethren, the spiritual DNA, as it were, from God. So that Christ can be formed in us. Now, verse 17. Now, if we are children, so I want you to circle children, 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 and sons of God and sonship. Okay. If we are children, we are also heirs. Now, what is it that we're going to inherit? Okay. Truly, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we are jointly suffering with him, so that we also may be jointly glorified with him. Okay, what are we going to inherit? First of all, eternal life. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. Number one, we're going to inherit eternal life. 1 Corinthians 15. You can't do that as a physical human being. Okay. 1 Corinthians 15. And let's pick it up in verse 49. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 49. As we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now, is that not a guarantee that you're going to be in the kingdom of God, that you're going to have eternal life? Okay, I'll do this. Just kind of hit yourself on the chest. Yes, you're physical. Okay. You are a walking around guarantee that you're going to have a spiritual body if you remain faithful unto the end. So don't let anything ever discourage you because of the great hope that God has for you. Okay. We shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So it's going to be eternal life and the kingdom of God. Now the kingdom of God we are going to see is going to be a vast inheritance. I mean, look at the world today. God created the world, created mankind, everything on it, and he said to mankind, here's the world, you have dominion over it. The whole world he gave to man. Now, if he did that for physical human beings, what is he going to do for his family of spirit sons and daughters? Think on that. Okay. Neither does corruption inherit incorruption, so we're going to inherit incorruptibility. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. We're going to inherit eternal life, inherit the kingdom of God. For this corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruption shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. That's going to be quite a thing, brother. So we are going to inherit the kingdom of God. You see, what else? If we are being formed in Christ, will we not, with God being our Father, will we not inherit what comes from him is a permanent part of our eternal being. Just like our own children inherit from us a permanent part of their own being coming from mother and father, correct? Yes. Now then, what else do we do with our children? What do they inherit? A name. Do they not? All right, let's go to Revelation, the second chapter. And we'll come back there a little later for some other things that we're going to do. But they inherit a name. God the Father is going to name each one of us. Christ is going to give us the name. Let's read it right here, Revelation 2 and verse 17. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him that overcomes, I will give to eat of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knows, saving he that receives it. So with a new life comes a new name. In chapter 3 and verse 12, it's going to be the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, New Jerusalem, and I will write upon him my new name. So we're going to receive what? A new name, name of the Father, name of New Jerusalem, and the name of Christ. All four. Most of us have three names in our name right now, first, middle, and last. Here we'll have four. Now, let's see how that is also the same thing that Christ received. Let's go to Hebrews, the first chapter. Okay. Hebrews, the first chapter. Hebrews, the first chapter. Let's pick it up here in verse 2. Has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he's appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, so will we. We will have the express image of God the Father in us in varying forms, won't we? Yes, we will. And upholding all things by the word of his power. So Christ controls the universe. So in inheriting the kingdom of God, it's going to be we inherit the kingdom of God in Christ on the earth first. Then that grows and expands, correct? And then at the end of the millennium, at the end of the great white throne judgment, what happens then? God the Father sends New Jerusalem down from heaven, correct? And he recreates the heavens and the earth, the whole universe. And we inherit that. Now you think about how inspiring that is. That's what God has given us, brethren. That's what God has set out before us, you see. We're going to see why that's important as we get through the rest of Romans, the 8th chapter. Now continuing. When he had by himself purged our sins, that is, by his own self, he did it. Purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, he has by inheritance, obtained a more excellent name than they. So we're going to inherit eternal life, a new name, the kingdom of God. Three things. Now let's go back to Romans 8, verse study translation, page 14. Okay. So that's what it means, truly heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Whatever Christ owns, we own. Think of that. That's why it talks about the riches of the glory of God. God is going to give that. Now let's continue on. If indeed we are jointly suffering with him. And you think what Christ had to suffer. Okay. So that we may also be jointly glorified with him. I want you to take and circle joint heirs, jointly suffering, jointly glorified. Now then I want you to turn back in the study translation to Romans chapter 6. And we're going to see the three things which brings us to that point that we can do that. Romans 6 on page 10. So we have verse 4, Romans 6. We are co-buried, that means jointly buried. Verse 5. We have become co-joined in the likeness of his death, so shall we be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was co-crucified with him, So the Greek is the same meaning. When it means we're joint heirs, that means with him, co-joining. When we jointly suffer, and there's going to be suffering. There's just no way around it. Paul even said in Philippians, the third chapter, that if he could be conformed to the suffering of Christ. And that's hard for me to understand. But that's how much he understood that there was spiritual character from suffering. Look what it's going to result in, so that we may be also jointly glorified with him. So if the first three in Romans 6 are accomplished, co-buried, co-crucified, and co-joined in the likeness of his death, then we shall be joint heirs if we jointly suffer, and we'll be jointly glorified. Now back to Romans 8 and verse 18 on page 14 of the study translation. Now here's what he's leading to. Here's the whole thing. For I am reckoning, and that is present tense. You're always doing this. You heard about counting the cost? Okay. You always count the cost, and you are always reckoning, you see, that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now, we haven't suffered anywhere near what a lot of people have suffered. Let's go to Hebrews 11, the last part of Hebrews 11. Let's see what they suffered. Okay? And they get it by faith. That's why we'll repeat again. We have to walk by faith. We have to live in hope. We have to dwell in love. Now notice what happened here with faith. Verse 33, Hebrews 11. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had trials of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. And brethren, they could only do that if they had the faith, if they had the hope, if they had the love of God. You're not going to do it otherwise. That's why we need to be strengthened. We don't know what lies ahead. Look at here what happened to some of the others. They were stoned. They were sawn in sunder. They were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. Of whom the world is not worthy. And Paul is saying that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in caves and in the dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect, as they're waiting the resurrection. So we need to count that too, brethren. And I know it's difficult when we're going through it, but there is an end to these things. Let's go on. Not only that, let's come back to Romans 8 and verse 19 now, page 14 of the study translation. For the earnest expectation of the creation itself is awaiting the manifestation of the sons of God. God's whole plan, the whole creation is waiting for us to be resurrected and to appear. Isn't that something? The whole creation. So the whole creation is waiting for the completion of God's plan. Because the creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who subjected the same in hope. subject to vanity. Let's turn this tape to the other side, please. There's even a whole book in the Bible devoted to vanity. It's Ecclesiastes. Let's turn back there. Ecclesiastes, the first chapter. Ecclesiastes, the first chapter. The words of the preacher, the son of David, the king in Jerusalem. And Solomon is explaining his whole life. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And the whole creation was made subject to it. Not willingly. No one ran up to God and say, God, make me vain. You just are. See, there's hope. See? For what profit has a man and all of his labor which he takes under the sun? Then he goes on and explains the whole thing. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And all the physical things, all the wealth, all the riches, all the trials, and all the things up and down, inside and out, young and old, the live, the dead, the drunk, the addicts, and all of it, all combined. I think he did everything. I think he squandered money. He had more women than he knew what to do with. 1,000 women, you know. He probably died a very old and dissipated man, you know. With 1,000 women, you cannot help but that. Okay. Because God has shut the world up to sin, shut it up to blindness, shut it up unto death, shut it up unto futility. And that's why nothing in the world works out. Turn on the news. Everything is wrong. Everything is a disaster. Nothing is working right. Why? Because if you're made subject to vanity, unless you even have the minimal of God's laws, unless you have even the minimal understanding of just human love, it's going to be a total disaster. Okay? But God has subjected it into hope. Okay? Verse 21, in order that the creation itself might be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. And that's going to be when we reign and rule with Christ. We are going to help bring the knowledge of God to the whole world that's going to permeate the world so much it's just like the ocean covering the earth today, of which the earth is covered 2/3 to 3/4 with water. Can you imagine that? Shows you how little we know. Oh my, brother, how little we know. For we know that all the creation is groaning together and travailing together until now, just like it's all in a great upheaval of pain. And you get this World Watch weather spot, and there are always earthquakes, hurricanes, tornadoes, floods, fire, disaster, insects, wild animals. Deadly bacteria and disease. We're going to rescue it from it. It's all travailing and pain together. Now, what's going to happen? Let's go to Revelation, the 5th chapter, and let's see what the whole creation is going to do when they see the deliverance that is coming. Revelation, the 5th chapter. It's going to change. Everything's going to be turned around. But here, even they, the whole creation, listen to this right here in Revelation 10 and beginning in verse 11. And I beheld when he saw that Christ was able to open the seals. Verse 11, Revelation 5. And I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the living creatures and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. Even the angels are waiting for the completion of God's plan. That's going to be marvelous to them. And here's what they do, verse 12, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them I heard saying. Here the whole creation is giving praise and honor to glory for the salvation that God is even going to bring to physical world, saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sits on the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. So when the creation is delivered from this, you see, and we're the ones that are going to help deliver it. That's why we need to know the Word of God, the love of God, and we're going to be the first ones to bring hope to this world. Think on that, brother. That's something. There is no comparison to what God has called us to and what you look at in the world, you see. Okay, now let's come back to Romans 8. Verse 23, page 14. And not only that, but even we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we ourselves are also groaning within ourselves, don't we? The trouble, the trial, the sickness, the disease, the aches, the pains, the emotional and mental and spiritual upset and turmoil that we go through, right? Yes, we groan, we moan, waiting. The redemption of our body, and the redemption of our body then is the resurrection, the finality of the plan of God. Verse 24, now by hope we were being saved, and that was an interesting translation there. It is an aorist, past tense, passive, were being saved. So he's projecting to a completion of this, you see. That's how we're saved. But hope that is seen is not hope. You already have it. You don't need to hope for it. If you're already born again, you don't need to be born again. So you see the foolishness of born again. You don't have it. See, it's to come. Because whatever anyone sees, why is he still hoping for it? You know, if you want a car, why do you hope for it if you have the keys and it's sitting right in front of you? You go drive it. Why hope for a house if you already have one? See? No. But if we are hoping for what we do not see, we ourselves through patience are waiting for it. Now, let's see how Paul did this. Let's go to Philippians, the third chapter. Let's see how he waited. Let's see how he counted it, you see. Let's see what he looked to. The hope of the resurrection here in Philippians, the third chapter. Philippians 3. Now let's pick it up here in verse 8 and carry it all the way through. This is part of another way of explaining all the things in the world are not worthy to be compared, you see. Verse 8. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Everything. Nothing. See. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung. In the Greek, that's skubala. That I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. That's how you attain to the resurrection, you see. That I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. Now notice his attitude. He wanted to know the fellowship of the suffering of Christ. And living in a comfortable world that we are living in, it's very hard to get that perspective as Paul had it. But he knew. He suffered. Remember, when he was called, God told Ananias that you're going to, he is a chosen vessel unto me so that he may go to the Gentiles and the children of Israel and for the things which I have called him to suffer. Because as he persecuted the church before he was called, so he continued to suffer within the church after he was called so that he might know the great glory of God. So he says here, and the fellowship of his suffering and being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. No, we moan and groan because we're imperfect, you see. But I follow after, if that I may apprehend for that which I am also apprehended of Christ Jesus. That's the whole goal. Notice how in everything he kept this in the forefront of the brethren, kept this in the forefront of his writings, forefront of his mind. Brethren, he says, verse 13, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. And brethren, that's what you must do. Whatever is in the past, you have got to forget it. If you're having a hard time, do it. Ask God to help you forget it. Forget those things that are in the past. What can you do about them? Can you change it? Can you make yourself younger? Can you recreate dark hair on your head again or replace that which has fallen out? No, you can't do that. You may weep at the loss of it, but forget it. Okay? Or whatever in the world you had to give up. See? Notice what he's doing. And reaching forth unto the things which are before, to reach ahead, to grow in grace and knowledge, you see. Notice, I press, and that means with vigor, with energy, with his whole being, toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now notice, God is going to help you. Verse 15, let us therefore as many as be perfect be thus minded. That's how you can be perfect minded. You can't be perfect in the flesh. But in just in case your attitude's not too good and you have difficulties with it, and I've experienced this too, and if in any other thing you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this to you. Isn't that wonderful? That God will reveal to you the things that are holding you back. That's a promise. Claim that promise, brother. He'll give it to you. Now, let's come down here to verse 20. For our conduct, now this is an interesting word in the Greek. It is politia, which means our politics are not in any political party on earth, but in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body. Think of that. Change it. That it may be fashioned, co-glorified, be fashioned like unto his glorious body, co-glorified with Christ, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So that's what it means. Let's go back here to Romans, the 8th chapter, you see. So that's why we have this hope. Now, let's come to verse 26, page 15 of the study translation. So that's what we're waiting for. We're waiting with patience. Well, Paul had patience, but he was sure excited about it, wasn't he? Yes. That's really some section there in scriptures, Philippians 3. Now then, in the same way also, the Spirit is conjointly helping us, working with us. God's Spirit is working with us, you see. Helping us in our weaknesses. Now, King James says infirmities, and that's not correct. Infirmities today is more like a sickness. This is weakness. Well, I guess we can say with carnal minds, we're sick. Okay? But our weaknesses. God knows we have weaknesses because we do not fully understand what we should actually pray for as it is really necessary. Now, this shows that even the most intent things in our life, we don't know how to do it exactly as God wants us to, and necessary means this is it obligatory. But the Spirit itself, that's why the Spirit is called the Comforter, the Helper, is making intercession for us with groanings which cannot be expressed by us. Now, what does this mean? This means this. First of all, these are groanings which we cannot express verbally. So this has nothing to do with speaking in tongues. Because speaking in tongues, even the gibberish, or even in another language, is something which we can utter, correct? We can't utter this. We can't express it. That's why in our prayers, when there are some things and you go to God and you say, oh God, I don't know how to express this. Well, God's Spirit helps you and transmits to God in God's language your heart. So that's what it means here, you see. And it makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And our prayers come up into the very presence of God. Now, a woman wrote and said, Fred Kohler, I can't understand you how you say we can come into the presence of God. She didn't listen to the rest of it where I said, by prayer into the holiest of all in heaven above. Let's go to the book of Revelation chapter 5. And see our prayers coming up before God. Now, I don't know exactly how this is done, but the Spirit conveys it up to God's throne, and around God's throne then are the 24 elders. Now, verse 8, and when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and a golden vial, full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. So however that gets up to God to get there, to show, to express our prayers to God in a way that God instantly understands. And I do believe that the Holy Spirit filters out all of the nonsense that comes into our minds. Like when you're praying, did I turn off the stove? Did I leave the iron on? Did I shut the garage doors? Did I lose my wallet? See? That's all filtered out. Or worse yet, some stupid commercial ding-a-linging through your mind that you can't get rid of. Or some silly tune that is stupid and inane. That doesn't go to God. The Holy Spirit filters all of that out and sends the meaning of your heart to God in expressible language which God understands. Now let's find the same thing over here in Revelation 8. Just turn the page. Verse 1, Revelation 8. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of a half hour. And I saw seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar having a golden censer. There was given to him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came up with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. That's the best way that we can find from the Bible to give us a description of what happens to our prayers. That God will hear, that God will answer, and he'll go above and beyond, and we're even told that God is able to do things above what we can even ask or think. Now let's come back here to Romans 8th chapter, please. See if we can finish this. Verse 27, but the one who is searching the hearts, which is Christ, comprehends what the strivings of the Spirit are going to God, because it is making intercession for the saints according to the will of God. That defines the activity of the Holy Spirit with us. Okay. Verse 28, very key, important thing. And we know that for those who are loving God, now notice I translated that, even though it's a little awkward in English, who are loving God, showing a present tense, active, ongoing thing. And if you're not loving God, it won't work for you. We know that for those who are loving God, all things are working together for good. All things. Now, sometimes the only thing we can do is go to God and say, God, help me to understand how this is going to be. Because I, at this moment, don't understand. It'll work for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. Let's go to 1 Peter, the 5th chapter. I know we covered this on Pentecost. 1 Peter, the 5th chapter. Okay. Because there is an end to these things and the difficulties once we understand it. 1 Peter, the 5th chapter. Verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. That's what all of these circumstances are to do. Regardless of what happens, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. God will do that. He will help you in his time, in his way, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Sometimes we have to go to God in tears and sobbing and crying and just say, oh God, I just don't know. I just don't understand. Help me to understand. Help me to realize and understand what these things are that I'm going through. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, is as a roaring lion, is walking about seeking whom he may devour. Because you see, when these trials and difficulties come, if you don't realize they all work together for good, then you can become a victim of Satan the devil by begin accusing God and saying, well, it's never worked. God doesn't hear our prayers. God doesn't answer. Yes, he does, but his answer may be different than you expect, you see. Whom resist steadfast in the faith. You've got to resist in the faith, not with carnal means. Resisting Satan with carnal means is falling right into his trap. Bam! Gotcha. Whom resist in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. And God will do that. So all things work together for good. Now let's come back to Romans 8 and continue on. Study translation, page 15. Okay. Verse 29. Because those whom he did foreknow, he also predestinated. Now, he foreknows us by calling us, and we answer the call. Predestination here is not fatalism. Fatalism is there's nothing you can do to change anything. This is it for your whole life. And I guess fatalism is also bound up in what they call karma, isn't it? Okay. Predestinated to be conformed to the image of his own son. We just read it, how we're going to have our bodies fashioned like unto his glorious body. For him to be the firstborn among many brethren. He is the first of the firstborn. We are the church of the firstborn. And he is the firstborn among many brethren. Verse 30. For whom he predestinated, those he also called. And those whom he called. Now he's talking in the sense of having it completed. Because when God says something, it's as good as done, correct? Yes. Okay? And those he also justified, and whom he's justified, he's also glorified. And to have a bit of the Spirit of God is also a glorification too, isn't it? Yes. What shall we say to these things? Now I want you to mark this. Put a big star there. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Or what can be against us? Nothing. Nothing. Though you die, if you die, you have conquered. Do you know that? You've accomplished the point where God wants you if you die or in the grave before Christ returns. Then you wait the resurrection. Can anything be against you? Nothing can be against you. No one, no person, not even Satan. Now notice what he bases this on. Verse 32, he who indeed did not even spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. And you go through all that Christ suffered and went through. See? How shall he not grant us all things together with him, because he has inherited everything? And we're going to share in that. Co-heirs. Listen, if you get to thinking that you have suffered, let's go back here to the book of Lamentations. And this is actually a prophecy of Christ's suffering. And if you have the full Messiah, this will be one of the songs that is there. Okay? Lamentations, chapter 1, and verse 12. Now, I know this is Jeremiah's lamentation. It's referring to Jerusalem. But where did Christ die? In Jerusalem. Notice, verse 12. It is nothing to you, all you that pass by. Behold and see if there is any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me. The sorrow of Christ. This is what a prophecy is there. Wherefore the Lord has afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. And remember, Christ took upon him the whole wrath of all the sins of mankind. Was there any greater sorrow than the sorrow that Christ had? No. From above he sent fire into my bones, and it prevailed against them. And he has spread out a net for my feet, and he has turned me back. He has made me desolate and faint all the day. The yoke of my transgressions is bound in his hand, and they are withered and come up upon my neck, bearing all the sins of the world. He has made my strength to fail, and the Lord has delivered me into their hands from whom I am not able to rise again, unless there be the resurrection. So not even that was against us. Now let's come back to Romans 8, verse 33, page 15 of the study translation. Who shall bring an accusation against the elect of God? Satan's there accusing day and night before the throne of God, and Christ is saying, my grace covers them, Father. Impute my righteousness to them, Father, that they may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Satan is there saying, see, see. I imagine Satan is there saying, God, you made a mistake. How could you do your plan with these people? Look at all of their sins. Who shall bring an accusation against the elect of God? God is the one who is justifying. Who is the one who is condemning? Christ is the one who died, took all the condemnation. But rather, he is the one who has been raised up, who is also at the right hand of God, who is making intercession for us. Now, circle intercession in verse 34, and circle intercession in verse 27. The Spirit is making intercession, bringing it to Christ, who is accomplishing the intercession for us, you see. Both. Now notice verse 35, and this is where we need to come, brethren. This is the conviction of mind, conviction of faith, conviction of hope, and conviction of love. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation? Or distress? Or persecution? Or famine? Or nakedness? Or danger? Or sword? According as it has been written, for your sake we are killed all the day long, and we are reckoned as sheep for the slaughter. And that day is going to come again, brother. That day is going to come that's going to test our resolve of faith and hope and love. And we don't know how long down the road it is. If it isn't for us, then we need to have that available to strengthen the brethren who follow after us. I was talking to a woman on the phone the other day. I said, I don't know how long we have in prophecy to go. If it's 5 years, that puts you and I 5 years closer to 70, right? And I'll be 63. I'm a young one here, but I'll be 63 the 8th of July. So if we have 10 years, I'm going to be 73, right? If we have 20 years, I'll be 83 or in the grave somewhere in between. Okay? So just like Paul, he wrote this not knowing that it was going to be for us today. See? Nor do we know if it's going to be for some of those whom God is going to send to us for them tomorrow. But we must have that strength and conviction of spirit and hope and faith and love. Verse 37. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And conquerors means overcomers. We are more than that. Let's go to Revelation, the 2nd chapter, and let's read these verses. Because God is going to give us the help and the strength to overcome. Not only is this a command and a promise, but it's really quite a wonderful thing the way Christ gives hope with this. Okay? Revelation 2 and verse 7. Revelation 2 and verse 7. He that has an ear, let him hear. If your ears are open and your heart is tender and your mind is receptive, hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. To him that overcomes, that is the one who conquers, who's victorious, in spite of all of these things, you see, will I give to eat of the tree of life which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And to the church of Smyrna, verse 10, fear none of the things which you shall suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison. That you may be tried, that you may have tribulation 10 days, but be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. He that has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He that overcomes shall not be hurt of the second death. Likewise to the church of Pergamos. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him that overcomes, I will give to eat of the hidden manna. Will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knows, saving he that receives it. Verse 26. He that overcomes and is keeping my words unto the, my works unto the end. The works of God. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, you see. Keeps him unto the end. To him will I give power over the nations. You see, God wants us filled with the faith and the hope and the love. He wants us educated. He wants us to be able to understand, to know, to make judgments, to have wisdom, to have knowledge, all of those things, to rule the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken in shivers, even as I received of my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now over here in verse 5, chapter 3. He that overcomes, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And I will not blot his name out of the book of life, but will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Chapter 3, verse 13. Or verse 12, rather. To him that overcomes will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. And then we covered about writing the names, you see. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now to the Laodiceans, verse 21. To him that overcomes, I will grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am sat down with my Father in his throne. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. That's why when we come back to Romans 8, now let's go there again. verse 37, chapter 8, page 15 in the study translation. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded, and this is our persuasion, brethren, that we need to come to, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And I'm going to add there, amen. That's the whole, beginning with Romans, the first chapter, and coming all the way through chapter 8, showing how God is going to solve the problem of sin and bring us into his kingdom. The Canadian office, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, K6V5V2. Australia, GPO 1574, Sydney, 2001. Auckland, New Zealand, Post Office Box 242, Waihai, 2981. Nigeria, Post Office Box 1174, Uyo, that is UYO, 520001, Akwa Ibom State, Nigeria, West Africa. United Kingdom, Post Office Box 8224, Witham, CM81WZ. Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 2624, Willoro, Willoro, Park, Republic of South Africa, 1731.